Those Beatitudes, they actually have kind of a ring of truth about them that sounds a little bit like Proverbs, where it's a short statement. There's certain aspects of it that we would not necessarily welcome so much, especially the last part about being persecuted and falsely accused. Doesn't sound like a blessing I usually give to somebody when I say, God bless you, and may you be falsely accused and persecuted because of your faith. But if you are persecuted, he does tell us to rejoice and be glad. He also tells us that those who are merciful receive mercy. And blessed are the poor, and blessed are those that are pure in heart and to see God. When we come to the book of Proverbs, one of the charges against the book is that it has too simplistic a view of life. It says certain things, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. And basically, if you keep the commandments of Proverbs, if you keep the teachings, you're going to have a good life. When we hear that, there's a couple things that we need to remember. One is these were instructions to a son about the way that life should turn out, not necessarily the way that it always does. When we read Proverbs about a long life, we realize that Jesus' life was cut short, and there was no one who did more the will of God than Jesus. He lived just as long as God had for him to live before he gave his life on the cross, but by all accounts, he was a young man, only about 33. John the Baptist, another man who was righteous in Jesus, said, among those born of men, there is no one greater. Man who never married, man who was cruelly beheaded at the hands of an evil tyrant. So while we recognize those exceptions, we recognize there's still a general principle that says, believing, loving, trusting God, keeping his commandments, a godly life really is a good life. The book of Proverbs also recognizes that there are other exceptions. Verses like where it says, better a little with righteousness than a house full of feasting and strife. There are several proverbs where it has a better than clause, which also recognizes the idea that while life may not be exactly what you want right now, it is compared to something else, and even an impoverished life with righteousness and joy is better than sitting down to a feast. Another verse says, better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife. I've tried to think about where my roof lies, and I am very grateful to God that I do not have a quarrelsome wife, because I would not want to try to live there. So Proverbs has statements of general truth, statements that generally prove true throughout life, statements that recognize there is a better than quality to some aspects of life. And also the book of Proverbs recognizes that things turn out, sometimes the justice of God is received after this life. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, though a wise man falls or a righteous man falls seven times, that phrase is the idea he falls completely. His life is used up. It's like the nine lives of a cat. He's down for the count. And yet it says he will rise again. And there's the idea that some of the justice, some of the good life we seek, if not found in this life, for the righteous, godly person, will be found in life with Christ afterwards. The passage we're going to look at this morning from Proverbs 3, in Proverbs 3, chapters 1, verses 1 through 12, talks about aspects of the good life. Talks about how God is going to bless us in certain ways. If there is a consistent theme in our world today, it is that You deserve to have a good life. It's amazing when you see all of the ads on television, and you can tell what ads are there or who's watching, how they target those ads. I've often thought that every time it says, ask your doctor about, I thought I could just fill up my whole time when I go to the doctor saying, doctor, I just watched TV and it said I was supposed to ask you about Xarelto. So I'm asking. Or, doctor, I'm supposed to ask you about some other kind of medicine. And the doctor would get nothing done if all he did was answer the questions I'm supposed to ask him about. The idea that we are supposed to have health, that we are supposed to be strong and fit, is amazing. Not only in the health care professions, of which we're very grateful for how they can replace us with some spare parts that years ago you just worn out and you were hobbling the rest of your life and until you couldn't hobble any longer. And now they can actually do shoulders and hips and knees, and I mean, there's all kinds of stuff they can do to help improve your life. The health and fitness industry is amazing out there. There were times when I would drive to a meeting in church early in the morning, and I would marvel at the number of cars at 6 o'clock in the morning filling the parking lot outside of Silverton Fitness. It's crazy. The number of times that people will tell you that you need to exercise. In fact, if you go to a doctor these days, it's pretty much guaranteed, no matter what problem you go for, they're going to tell you at least three things, right? One of them is exercise, right? Another one is eat right coupled with that lose weight. Doesn't matter who you are, they're just going to tell you. Get some exercise, lose some weight, and the third one is get sleep, right? Get sleep. You got to get rest, exercise, and eat right. And if you know that, you think, they went to school for like 8 years beyond college and paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to tell you get rest, eat right, and exercise. And they might throw a couple more in there. They might throw in hydrate, drink water, right? Make sure you're plentiful hydrated. And they might tell you to reduce stress, which the best way to do that is to leave the doctor's office. When we think about what doctors will tell us, I can only imagine that there is such a clear distinction between what is called the secular and the sacred portions of our life. I have never gone to the doctor and had the doctor say, before you do anything else, whether you're going to exercise, eat right, get some rest, drink, hydrate, the most important thing, Tom, is make sure that you have a right relationship with the God who created you and who orders your world, who in his wisdom has a blueprint for life. That if you will align your life with his plan, you are going to be healthy, you're going to be fitter, you're going to reduce stress, you probably will exercise, you probably will take care of your body in a way because you realize that your body was a gift to you from God for a time. It is not always yours. So in the wedding vows that my wife and I wrote for each other, it ended not until death do us part, but we wrote until one of us lays the other back into the arms of God. Realizing that my life, my breath, the breakfast I had, the time tonight when by God's grace, I will pillow my head and sleep in peace and safety. It's all a gift from God. So why would I not rather, primarily, first of all, get my relationship with my Creator right and expect from that to flow every other blessing of life? Because we all know people who have exercised. We all know people who have been physically fit and had terrible lives. Probably know people who have slept well and drank lots of water and tried to reduce stress and do everything right, and yet they were so spiritually out of tune with God that they were the most miserable people you ever met. And you probably know people who are weak in every other way, but they're strong in faith. And when you talk to them, they say things like, "You know, I'm not sure how I'm getting along from day to day. I just feel horrible." And then they say, "And yet, God is good, and I'm trusting Him." And you think, wow, how can somebody's life be in such disarray, falling apart at the seams, as it were, and yet there's an internal strength to face whatever crisis, whatever challenge they're dealing with, be it extreme poverty, be it some physical illness, and yet their life is so aligned with God that they seem to be the most healthy and happy person you've ever met. And you think, man, I just want to hang around them a little bit more. Because all of a sudden, my problems, which I thought were big, they're not so big anymore. When we come to this passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, there are certain things that we're going to see in this passage. Certain promises that God makes. Certain things God says, "I will do this." And they are related to promises that we would largely think in terms of physical, material blessings, a good life, a way to navigate the trials of life that is somehow lessened or even taken away in perspective to the life of wisdom, the life of Proverbs. Now, in any sermon that we're going to talk about health and wealth, there always is the charge. Do the Baptists believe that there is a gospel of health and wealth? I heard somebody just preach through Proverbs chapter 3, and it sure sounded like there was a whole bunch of blessings that were going to come from God. In preaching this, we need to be aware that most often, even as Baptists, we are allergic to health and wealth teachings in Scripture to the point of almost preferring to be sick and poor. The testimony of Scripture is that when it teaches things like we're going to look at today, it always is in the context of spiritual blessings and of who Jesus is and of those Beatitudes that we read through at the beginning of the service. We also need to realize that sometimes when we have an expression of a doctrine that we know and love, we are also guilty of taking it to an extreme, to another point. So while we believe that we are eternally secure through faith in Jesus, and it's His grip on me, not my grip on Him, which is eventually going to get me to heaven, we also realize that there's no such thing as just pray a prayer and live like the devil, and you can still go to heaven. We understand there are certain responsibilities and certain responses to the gospel that call us to live. So with that disclaimer and that extended introduction, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You can take out your notes if you want. I'm going to read these verses and then we'll go through them. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Verse 3, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Somebody pointed out to me in part of my study, I've always known Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe you've memorized those verses. They are a couplet. Verse 5 talks about some things that I am to do, and verse 6 talks about what the Lord will do. He will make your paths straight. Well, that's kind of obvious, but what this person pointed out to me is that the odd verses 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9 talk about what my obligations are. Talk about what the person is to do. The even verses 2, 4, 6, 8, and 10 talk about what God is going to do in response to that. And I was like, really? There's couplets there? Verse 1 begins, my son. Verse 11 begins, my son. And there's kind of a bracket there that says these things go together. And some of the structure that we often don't see in Proverbs is evident in these verses especially. The first thing that verses 1 and 2, do not forget my teaching, keep my commands in your heart, they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. God will make your life worth living. God will make your life worth living. The word life in that is the word chayim. And you know that if you watch Fiddler on the Roof. L'chaim, l'chaim, you know, and they're dancing around and they got that stuff going. Fiddler on the Roof's a really old movie. But all of you people who like old movies were smiling. Everybody else says, what is that movie? L'chaim is just joy. It's felicity. It's happiness. It's enjoying the life that God has given. And in this passage, the first obligation to the son is, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. The wise person who is instructing the son. Just like we had two very little boys up here. This proverb is addressed again as the address of my son throughout Proverbs is probably to an adolescent. Think, you know, 13 to 17. Somebody who is growing into a phase of life where they are understanding and making choices on their own. When he says, do not forget my teaching and keep my commands, I talk to many, many people who say, I wanted to do something, and I just forgot. If you're a multitasker, which I think is the nice way to say you have attention deficit disorder, if you are a multitasker, you can find yourself pinging from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and then you come back later and you think, no, wow, how did I mean, that phone call, that email, that article I was supposed to read, I just forgot where I was. When you are not to forget, you have to make reminders for yourself. I've been in somebody's home and they recognized they needed reminders. There was notes all over the place. There was little sticky notes that said, is the dishwasher clean or dirty? There was another sticky note by the light switch that said, are the lights off? There was another sticky note by the door when you went out that said, do you have your keys? There might as well have been a note that says, where are you going right now? Sometimes our forgetfulness of God's commands are strictly that we have not so arranged our environment to be a reminder and a help to us. So I realized, you know what? I don't have a Bible on my kitchen table. And I thought that would just be a good reminder to me. Now I have to put a reminder on my Bible that says, open and read the Bible at the table when you are there. But those kinds of reminders, you know, you can put reminders in your phone for anything. And you can say, I want to be reminded a half hour before, an hour before, 3 hours before, the same day, the day before. You can put reminders in your phone that say, don't forget. Remember the commands of the Lord. Remember to read this book, to live in this book. Because you don't have to exercise. Although exercise is good. You don't have to eat right, although eating right is good. You don't have to get plenty of sleep, although sleep is good. Because if you remember the commands of the Lord, you will have length of days and life that will prosper you, and it will put you in a frame of mind and in a time and space of life where life will be worth living. Lest we think that is overblown and too much of a promise, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of companies, of people, whatever, who will tell you, if you'll only do what I tell you, you will live a long life and have prosperity. This book says start here. Verse 3 and 4, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. God will bless your relationships. God will bless your relationships. The word love and faithfulness, those are characteristics of God. God's hesed and emet, God's love and truth, God's loyal love, his covenant faithfulness. That's who God is. And while some would say this is saying, let God's love and faithfulness guide your life, it seems that in the practicality of Proverbs, it is saying, let your life be characterized by the same things that characterize God's life. God is all about love and faithfulness. You can read it through Scripture time and time again, how he has loyal love and long loving kindness and his mercies. That's what I'm supposed to be like. I'm supposed to so treasure the love, the loyal love of God, the faithful commitment to a promise as I understand God keeps his promises. The question is, do I keep my promises? Is my word my bond? That used to be an old saying. Remember they'd say, even I don't have to shake on it, I gave you my word. When was the last time somebody gave you their word and that was enough? You say, no, maybe you just kind of, I know your word is good, I know you're going to do what you said, but would you just sign here? I don't know how many times now people have said they would do stuff. And my response is, I better check up. I better give them a call. I better give them a reminder because I'm not sure they're going to do it. The idea is, let love and faithfulness, as somebody who is a son being instructed by a father, keep those, bind them around your neck is the idea. It's not literally wear the book of Proverbs around your neck. It's just have something external and something internal. Write them on your heart. It says, then you will win favor and a good name, or then you will have good understanding in the sight of God, because God's about love and faithfulness. And when I make that a characteristic of my life, I'm just reflecting my Father. In the sight of God and man, and when God's love and faithfulness, whether it's to a marriage vow, whether it's to a pledge of something you're going to do, whether it's to a contract or statement, whether it's to something that you have budgeted or planned for, or something, when faithfulness to the promises, you're going to have a great understanding, not only between God as his character, but then people as well will trust you. The little picture in there is a picture of holding hands. And that's just the idea of that sort of love and faithfulness characterize me. Luke 2, if you want to just put a little note there in your notes, Luke 2, 51 through 52, says Jesus went down and he was obedient to his parents in all things. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The third thing is God will clear obstacles from your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or direct your paths. To trust is another word. It's a good biblical word. Sometimes faith is seen as a noun and trust as a verb. They are two sides of the same thing. To trust in the Lord is to have faith in him. It's to have a faith commitment to the Lord. One person suggested it was akin to falling on your face before God. There's a praise song we sometimes sing. It's got a little phrase in there. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. That's this phrase. To trust in the Lord. How much? Well, with all your heart. You're like me, then there's certain things where you kind of hedge your bets as you place your faith in God. You say, well, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to also do this, you know? It's kind of, I'm going to work this way, and then I'm going to work this angle too. That's the next phrase. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. The idea is that it's an unreliable crutch. You do not know what you need to know in order to be able to say, I got this figured out. I've looked at all the websites. I've talked to all my friends. I have all the things. I have totally scoped this out. I know what I'm going to do. Somebody should say to you gently, are you leaning on your own understanding of this issue? Maybe there's somebody else. Maybe there actually is a place or a passage or a teaching or a principle in the Word of God that would inform your actions. And that is what you should do. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The word acknowledge is like the word to know. It's like the word to recognize. Somebody has translated it. In all your ways, live in his presence. We understand that God is with us. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you in Hebrews 13:5. Great verses. And yet sometimes we go throughout life as if we are forgetting that God himself, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is right with us. When it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, it's like, get to that point where it's like, okay, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm not leaning on my understanding, and I'm realizing God is going to walk through this situation with me. And he will make your path straight. In your notes, there's that little yield sign. The idea of acknowledging him is to submit to him, to yield your understanding. And we know that. If someone were to say, do you know as much about this relationship that you're trying to speak something into this relation? Do you know as much about that as God does? You would say, of course not. I don't know about that. Do you know enough about the financial deal that you're getting into or the decision you have to make? Do you know enough about that, as much about that as God does? You'd say, no. Of course God knows more. The question is, have you sought his face? Have you prayed? Have you been in the Word? Have you trusted him to the point where you're able to say, I really don't know hardly anything at this point. I can't tell what to do, but I'm trusting God that he will clear my path. God will cause you to thrive. That's what Kaiser Permanente has, that thing, right? You know, thrive. I think that's a great word. It'd be a great word for a church. Where do you go? I go to thrive, you know? The idea is when it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Have we already heard that? We just heard that. Fear the Lord and shun evil. A good prayer to pray, a simple prayer to pray for somebody else, for your children, for your spouse, is, dear God, would you please keep them from evil and for good? There's that two sides. Fear the Lord, but then also shun evil. We want to be those who are open on the Godward side and closed to evil. It says this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The word body that's translated health to your body is literally in one of three places in the Old Testament where that word appears. It's literally, get ready, it'll bring health to your navel. It's going to bring a healthy belly button. Now that was just seen as representing the whole body. Because you never go anywhere without your belly button, do you? You never get up in the morning and say, wait a minute, I forgot something. What's missing? It's always with you. Do you know where they put the leftover belly buttons? In the Naval Reserve. It's going to bring health. Laughter is good. It's healthy for you, right? Maybe even groaning is good for you. I don't know. You're going to thrive. It's going to bring health to your whole body. If you fear the Lord and shun evil and nourishment to your bones, that is the idea of refreshment. And again, the physical body here is not a substitute for, but you are so closely related that sometimes when we think what I do in my physical body only matters for my physical body, and then over here I've got this category of spiritual stuff. So I can kind of do spiritual things on this area, and over here I do physical things. Scripture would use the image of the healthy body, healthy, refreshed bones, as a picture of what it means to be healthy and whole spiritually. There are certain things that we do around here that contribute to that. We have a walking path that's out back, and that path gets used on a daily basis by probably somewhere between 20 and 50 people walk that path every day. It's a third of a mile. It's just a beautiful thing. And when we beautify it, when we present that in such a way, when we offer that to the community, we're saying, of course you should be able to come to church and exercise. You should be able to have a safe place to walk. Because we understand there's no secular sacred divide. What I do in my body does affect my spirit, and my spirit does affect my body. So we have a community garden, and we encourage people to garden. Grow your own food. Dig in the dirt. Have some fun. Why? Because the spiritual stuff happens here, and the back property is where we do the physical stuff? No. Because a healthy, happy, prospering, thriving church is going to be healthy physically as well as spiritually. God will cause you to thrive. God is generous to those who honor Him. God is generous to those who honor Him. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, some of us are farmers. Some of us even use excuses of farming because they may not see that there's necessarily a connection between the spiritual things they're doing and the physical things. But that idea of when you farm, when you raise crops, when you tend your animals, that's a good thing. It's a godly thing. And when you give some of what God has given to you back to Him, you honor Him. That was most clear to me on the simplest of levels when I was working in the community garden back here. I had seen something online, and it was the idea to grow tomatoes, which are actually a vine, to grow them vertically. And so I planted my tomatoes, I put end stakes in, I put a bamboo stake by every tomato plant, and then I ran strings lengthwise throughout the bamboo. I mean, I circled around the bamboo, and I wove it through, I tied it to the end, and I had it shaped in an L. And I had probably six tomato plants on one side of the L and six on the other. Do you think that I knew when those tomatoes set blossoms? Yeah. Because I'd check them three times a day. I'd be like, okay, it grew. I think it grew a half an inch. And then when they had blossoms, it was like every blossom was my blossom. I was like, oh, my tomatoes, they just set blossom. But they weren't doing anything else. Because in the center of the blossom, there has to be a little bitty tomato. And I saw that tomato when it was the size of a pea. And I would come home and tell Sharon, we got tomatoes. She goes, we don't got tomatoes. We got these little pea-shaped things in the blossom, you know. I watched those tomatoes as they grew. I saw them when they set. And when they started to ripen, I said, my tomatoes are ripening. And there was one that was big. It looked really nice. It had great color. And I was counting the days and the time of that tomato. Until one day it wasn't there. And I hadn't picked it. And a person who was on the property, kind of a homeless person who was just hanging around on the back property, he must have also been watching my tomato. Because he picked it when it was ripe. It's the only explanation we had. And he probably enjoyed a very nice tomato. And when I complained about it later to somebody who was in the garden, they said, they probably used the P word too, just to rub it in. They probably said, Pastor, are you really begrudging that homeless man one tomato? To honor God with your first fruits is to honor Him with what matters most to you by giving a gift of that to Him before you enjoy it yourself, meet your needs, eat your own produce. Now, in an agricultural framework, that's normal. That's right. If you're not in that framework, then it's looking at something that says, what has God entrusted to me, maybe in terms of an hourly wage, maybe in terms of dividends from the sale of stock, maybe in terms of some investment that you made that it's come in. How many of you when the stock market was going up, 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 you thought, I'm going to give more to God? And how many of you thought, hey, maybe my 401k is going to actually recover something here and I'm going to be okay. Honor God with your first fruits. Because God will be generous to you. The picture it uses agriculturally is your barns will overflow with grain and your vat will overflow with new wine. Now, some people read this and say, okay, I'm safe. I have no vat. You know, verse doesn't apply to me. I've never had a vat. I don't want a vat. The picture is the new wine was when the grapes were put in the upper chamber, they would be so ripe and so plentiful that the wine would automatically flow into the lower chamber, the lower vat, and overflow even before they were trampled. There would be such abundant blessing because somebody had honored the Lord in that way that they wouldn't be able to contain it. Other places in Proverbs it says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. A person who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, and a generous person will prosper. And not just Old Testament teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The Apostle Paul, when he thinks about the generosity of God towards people who are generous to the poor, who lend to the Lord, who give their first fruits to Him, Paul just goes all and all and all and every one of those and all one of that. And then he says, as it is written, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And He has a benediction. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, when you are aligned with God's blueprint for humanity, when you understand His call on your life, you're going to thrive. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be strengthened. You will at some point die. Everyone in this room will die, but God will make your life worth living. He will bless your relationships. He will clear obstacles from the path. And finally, God loves you too much to ignore you. He doesn't let you just go your own way. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke." That word resent is like the word loathe. Do you find yourself ever saying, "I hate it when I'm sick"? I do. I say it all the time. I hate being sick. I wish I didn't have to reach for my glasses. I don't hear stuff like I used to hear. I've got this ringing in my ears that it was like we went to the symphony, a gift of some good friends, and I'm listening to the symphony, and I'm thinking, boy, there's a whole lot of high buzz in that symphony. Just in my head. I went for a bike ride the other day. Hadn't done that for over a month. Felt crummy. Or do you say, you know what? Physical illness, weariness, depletion is reminding me that the body I have is not the body I'm going to have. That the body I live with now is not going to be the same body I'm going to get in heaven, because it says flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to get a new body. That the history with which I have, the hurts in my past, the losses that I've faced, the relationship difficulties that I've been in, they remind me that I'm destined for somewhere else. So C.S. Lewis says, if I find consistently in my life that there is a desire in me which nothing in this world can fulfill, he says it's a pretty good indication that that desire was intended to be fulfilled in another world. And I'm made for somewhere else. So when God speaks into your life and you come with physical infirmity or financial difficulty or relationship hardship, you don't first bristle against it and say, "Why?" First you say, "I think God has not left me alone in this trial. But God will walk with me through this because God knows me. He loves me. He delights in me. And He will continue to shape me to become the man or woman, boy or girl, that He's going to spend eternity with. And I get to live right now in the light of even facing the losses and crosses of my life, understanding that I have a loving Father who disciplines me, who speaks into my life at every point, and it helps me to remain healthy, connected to Him, with favor with God and man, and lets me be in a place where I can consistently, repeatedly in the congregation of the righteous say, it is good to fear God, it is good to know His blessings, and it's good to know they never stop. And the healthiest person in the world, according to Proverbs, is that person. Praise team is going to come while I pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many ways, so many places that we look for health, long life, prosperity, what it means, the good life. Help us to see, Jesus, it's in You. What You did for us on the cross, You defeated every enemy. Forgive all our sins if we just come to You in faith and cling to You. And that life, Lord, is the best life now and forever. We thank You. In Your name, amen.
Stand and sing with us 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the